For those of you who were with us on our Good Friday service, I talked about how the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus must always be held together. Today I want to talk about why that must be the case. Today in particular, I want us to consider why the resurrection was so important. And understand, I'm not saying that humans are not fully sinful. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm not saying that we are all not hopeless unless we have a Savior. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But the question I want us to consider is why wasn't it good enough for Jesus just to die for us? Why wasn't Good Friday sufficient for us to be saved? Why do we need Easter? Why is the resurrection so important? Now, I ask this seriously because of its importance. And the proper answer means everything to anyone who desires to be saved from their sins, to enjoy heaven, to become a friend of God rather than an enemy of God, and to receive from Him life and joy and peace. To find the right answer, we go to the very words of God Almighty. For in His words alone do we find absolute truth. Before we do so, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank You for the goodness of who You are. I thank You for Your sufficiency. I thank You for Your willingness to come to this place, to die for Your enemies, to die for sinners, to die for those rebelling against You and our cosmic rebellion. God, I pray that You would remind us again of the beauty of Jesus. That You would remind us again that His death was marvelous and sacrificial, but apart from His resurrection, we have no life. We cannot have salvation or hope or a future. We are all lost. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to remember that if Jesus is alive, then we may have life in Him, but if He remains dead, then so do we. God, help us to see the importance of His work and help us to understand that it is His work and His work alone is what we may build our confidence upon. God, give us wisdom this morning as we look into Your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, to find the answer to this question that I've asked this morning, we're going to look at the second half of 1 Peter 3. And I know that we have the younger kids with us this morning, the 4 through 6-year-olds, who usually get dismissed. And so I'm going to keep this short and sweet. All right, I'll be honest. I'm going to keep this sweet. So I want to look at this, at the second half of this verse. It says, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now this letter, the Apostle Peter who wrote it to believers who were dispersed over a very large geographical area, and they were in the midst of some severe persecution. And Peter writes this letter in particular to encourage them to know that just because life is hard, and I don't mean inconvenient. I mean, these were people who were losing their jobs and some of their family members and their nationalistic identity and some of them their lives for their confession of Christ. He's saying just because these things are happening does not diminish the greatness of our salvation and the life we have in God. Peter wanted to remind these believers that even though life was getting very difficult, that life with Christ is always beautiful. And the reward in Christ is eternity in the presence of God. As Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand." There's something so poetically beautiful about that. I want pleasures. I want joy. But I also want an eternity of it. I want a cup that never runs out. That's the description of the joys that we may have with God. Peter wanted to remind these persecuted believers that God is good and that he sees all that they're enduring, that he was with them, that God would provide for them, and that God would reward them in eternity. But again, our question this morning is, why is the resurrection so important? Why wasn't Good Friday enough? Again, look at this verse. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, just from a simple reading, this sounds really good. Notice the benefits that are mentioned. That for all those who confess their sins, believe in Jesus for forgiveness, repent and follow after him as their Lord, they experience the great mercy of God. They are given new birth and a living hope, which is wondrous. But what we need to notice is not just the benefit, but the guarantee that the benefit can be ours by faith in Jesus. Notice that all these things are ours only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is a very powerful statement. You see, Peter declares here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that if we only had Good Friday and no Easter Sunday, if we only had the cross and no empty tomb, then we wouldn't have been able to enjoy God's great mercy. We would never be able to experience the new birth. And we would never have a living hope. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is not a trivial part of the work of God. It is vitally important for us. For even if Jesus lives a sinful or a sinless life and willingly goes to the cross innocently on our behalf, dies as a substitute for the punishment that we deserve, if he does not rise, then he can impart to us nothing. If Jesus is still in the ground, if Jesus is still dead, then he failed. You see, God laid upon him the sins of all of us. And he died to redeem those sins, which means that if he remains in the ground, then some of those sins, if not all of those sins, have not yet been redeemed. But if he rises, then all the sins that were laid upon his shoulders have been paid in full. Jesus were to remain in the ground, it would mean that he was insufficient to pay for our sins. And all the promises of God would now be void. But there would be no hope of peace, of forgiveness, of joy. For if Christ stays in the ground, then our hope stays buried with him. You see, when Peter says that it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he proclaims openly that a dead Savior is no Savior at all. But if he lives, if he conquered the grave, if he rises, then our hope rises with him. Friends, we should thank God, not just on Easter, but every day, that Scripture, history, and our consciences proclaim that Jesus did not remain in the ground, that he is risen. A side note, we often use the symbol of a cross to kind of epitomize our faith. And part of that is because it's really hard to make a simple little amulet of an empty tomb. But understand, the two should be connected. Because if we just have the cross, we don't have hope. God did not allow his son to see decay. Instead, in full and complete victory, he rose from the dead. He rose as history proclaims. He rose as according to the accounts of over 500 individuals who saw him after his resurrection. And he rose as proclaimed through the truths of Scripture. And since Jesus rose, that guarantees for all those who will believe in him that forgiveness may be found, that God's mercy, that a new birth and a living hope can be yours. Now, to understand the sweetness of the resurrection, I want to just walk through these blessings listed here by Peter. These blessings that we all need and that are given to all those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And as we see how wonderful these blessings are, we must also remember that these can only be ours because of the empty tomb. They speak to the necessity of the empty tomb and the victory of Jesus. So look at the first phrase. It says, in his great mercy, he has given us. Now, it's important from the start to identify properly who Peter is referring to when he says, he. It says, in his, that's the word person we're talking about, in his great mercy, he, same person, has given us. We need to know who Peter is speaking about. Now, here is where the beginning of the verse makes it clear, because if you look at the beginning of that verse, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's talking about the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this Easter message here is this beautiful thing that I wish we could unpack, but that would turn this series into a 4 to 16 week message. But notice that the answer to who Peter is referencing is God the Father. It is God the Father's great mercy that he is discussing here. And there are two other things that we need to note here. First, we need to answer the question of who is us. He says, in his great mercy, he has given us. The Bible is blatantly clear that all are sinners, and thus all deserve rightly God's punishment and wrath. The fullness of hell is what we have earned. The wages of sin is death. It is what we have earned. We deserve God's judgment. Humans have a horrific ability to convince ourselves that we are okay, that we are good enough. But deep down, we know that we are not okay. The Bible describes all people before God's grace and mercy as being dead in sin, as slaves to sin, and thus enemies of God. Peter states it clearly in his second letter that not all will be saved. In 2 Peter 2:9, he says, the Lord knows how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Now understand that if we will all be saved, then there is no need for a day of judgment. So Peter is not talking about all people when he says us, those whom God has given his great mercy. Instead, he is speaking only to those whom God has elected, those whom God has chosen to believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Notice verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to skip a little section, but you can follow along with me. To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So the us here, when we get to verse 3, is all those whom God has chosen and all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And we've talked about this a great deal in this church. God is absolutely sovereign in our salvation. He chooses us before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1. But that does not mean in any way, shape, or form that we do not have a responsibility, for we must each believe. How those two work together is not my problem or yours. What we must do is acknowledge what Scripture has blatantly declared to be true, that all must believe, and that we are responsible to believe. And at the same time, that God is fully sovereign, fully in control over our salvation. The second thing that we need to note here is, why does Peter call it great mercy? And the reason is somewhat simple. This act of God to save, his great mercy, it's great because no one deserves it. No one deserves to be saved. And yet, without deserving anything good from God, what we have earned from God, what we deserve from God, is wrath and punishment and judgment. But yet we receive mercy and grace and love. The mercy of God is great because there is no reason that he should have lavished it upon any of us. Not the Apostle Paul, not the Apostle Peter, not any of the great Christian martyrs over the centuries, not me, and not you. We have it because of God's grace. God's great mercy. Which leads us right into the next point to notice the first true benefit of the resurrection and the great mercy of God for those who believe is the new birth. He says he has given us new birth. Now, while Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, which we discussed a few months ago in our study through the Gospel of John, which we're still in, if you want to come and join us with, we're in that study right now, and we'll continue to be for a little while. But Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. If you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. In the 1700s, when John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield were studying the scriptures and seeking to do what was often the challenge of the day, the gospel of the day, which was be good and then God will love you. If you're good enough, then God will let you in. And then they came to the realization that no, I have to be born again, which is something I cannot earn. And if I am not born again, then I am not of God. In the 1700s, to be a priest in the church or to be a pastor, it was not a requirement to be born again. You simply had to be one who tried really hard. And it is those three men in particular who did great reformation in the church to call the church to say, no, only those who have been born again may be pastors and priests, and only those who are born again are truly of God, not those who try their best, but those whom God has purified. See, as Paul says in Ephesians, we are dead in our sins. The Bible says that we have hearts of stone and we cannot change our hearts on our own. We cannot birth ourselves into the new life. But by God's great mercy, through the power of the Spirit, he takes all those who have been chosen by him, all those whom believes, and he brings them from death to life through a new birth of the Spirit. And this would not be possible apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no new birth. If Jesus remains in the ground, so do we. But because he was raised, because he was victorious by God's great mercy, all those who believe in him will enjoy the new birth by the Spirit of God into eternal life with Christ. But that's not the end of the great mercies of God through the resurrection. For God has also given us a living hope. He says in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Now, everyone has some type of hope. Some hope in other gods. Some hope in their family. Some hope in their bank. Some hope in themselves. Some hope in their countries. Some hope in their friends. Some hope in just luck. But the reality is that none of those hopes will endure, because none of them can save. How do we know that God's hope is better? How do we know that God's hope is not better than just pure luck or trying our best? We know because Jesus is alive. We know because the grave was empty. Because Jesus is alive, unlike any other hope, the hope in Jesus is always a better hope because it is a hope that is alive. It is a hope that is existing in the person of Jesus. And so long as he endures, that hope endures. As long as he lives. I want you to ponder for a moment. If death cannot distinguish, or I should say, extinguish the life and the being of Jesus Christ, then what can? And if you rightly come to the conclusion that nothing can, then that's the extent of the hope that there is in Christ. This is not just mercy, my friends. This is great mercy. This is unending mercy that God has for those whom he has chosen and those who believe in his Son for the forgiveness of sins. Friends, without an empty tomb, there is no salvation. There is no new birth. There is no life. There is no forgiveness. There is no joy in the Lord. But since the tomb is empty, since Jesus is risen, for all those who turn to him, turn from their sins and believe in Jesus, all these blessings and more are yours, not because you deserve it, and not because you have earned it, but because of God's great mercy. All you must do is sincerely admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and believe that Jesus and Jesus alone may forgive you and has redeemed you, paid your debt with his death and life. And you will be saved. This is the blessed opportunity for each of you here this Easter morning. Because even today, 2,000 years removed from the tomb, it still remains empty. Our living hope is still alive. So turn to him and be saved. Believe in him and enjoy all the blessings of being found in Christ forever. And for those of you who have already believed in Jesus, friends, Easter is for you too. Never forget what you have in Christ because he is risen. Never forget that you have been saved by God's great mercy that you never deserved, and that you have been born again, and that your hope still lives. Never forget that the tomb is empty, and so your shame and your guilt and your punishment have been paid in full. And in light of remembering it, live like it. Enjoy your salvation as you crucify the flesh and follow after Jesus. By grace, through faith. Let all of God's great blessings through Jesus sweep into your hearts. And let his great love overwhelm you so that your life is filled with the joy and praise of the giver of life. Let God's great mercy lead you to love him with all that you are and to love others as you have been so wondrously loved by God, not because they deserve it, just as God's love was given to you by grace, so extend it to others by grace. Friends, these are the people that we may be in Christ. Let me encourage you to remember that the tomb is empty. And so if you are struggling with a sin and coming to think that maybe God's mercy isn't great enough to help you to endure, or if your marriage is in great tension and you're feeling like maybe God's mercy isn't enough to help us to find peace or to find a way of working together and finding joy in our marriage or in our job or in our family or whatever it may be, you have living hope. A God who has conquered death on your behalf. And if God did not spare his one and only Son, will he not also give you all things in Christ Jesus? And so let us not be discouraged. Let us not be downhearted, but let us endure life's trials with joy, knowing that if the grave is still empty, then our joy and our hope and our life is still alive. So live in it and enjoy it and share it with everyone you can. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for the goodness of who you are and what you've given us in Jesus Christ. I thank you that you've given us the chance this morning to get back into your word and look at the beauty of the gospel and to be reminded again of how full it is in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we close out our service, Father, that we would rejoice in our Easter celebration, not because of the eggs or because of the food or because of even our family, but that we would rejoice that we have Christ. And thus, if we don't have food or we don't have eggs or we don't have family, we have more than enough to rejoice. And so let us look at our conflicts in light of that. Let us look at our trials in light of that. And let us rejoice in knowing that we have, by faith in Jesus alone, through his great mercy, that we have been born again. And we have a hope that cannot die or spoil or fade, but is a living hope that will never fail and never abandon those who believe in him for eternal life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.